our Father and our God. We thank you that you are the one that we can turn to when life gets overwhelming, when the stuff of life just piles in on us, when sins pile up in our lives. Lord, we have the assurance knowing that as David prayed that prayer, we also can pray that prayer of repentance, cleansing, seeking your cleansing, seeking your forgiveness, seeking your Spirit's work in the deeper recesses of our lives. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the way that you do work in, around, and through us, your work of salvation, your work of redemption. Lord, those are not just words that come off of our tongues easily, for we know that for salvation, our salvation to have taken place, you had to send your Son Jesus into the world. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come. We thank you that you are here with us today in spirit and in truth because of what you have done for us on the in living your life among us, in teaching us the way, the truth, and the life, and in showing us through your death on the cross that it is without the shedding of blood there could be no remission of sin, there could be no forgiveness of sin, and you are the perfect Lamb of God. You died for us. And through your death and through your resurrection, we have the opportunity to come into your presence today, Lord. And to know that you are with us always and that we are part of your forever family. And we just thank you, Lord. We praise you. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, our advocate, who is with us now and who leads us in and guides us along the path of our lives, who brings us those calming words of reassurance when life gets difficult. And we thank you that you are here with us, Holy Spirit, that you are enlivening our worship, you're enlivening our hearts, you're drawing us deeper into that relationship with the Father, Son, and with you. And so we pray today, Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to now move among us with your power to open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be able to receive from you today the words of life that will help us on our journey of faith and give us strength every day to be able to stand firm in our connection with you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you will continue to do for us. And we pray all these things in and through the name of our Savior and Redeemer and King, Jesus. Amen and amen. This morning we're continuing our series on in Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. We've come now to chapter 15. And chapter 15 is it's a chapter that I really love because I love teachable moments. I love teachable moments. And we all know what a teachable moment is, right? Everybody know what a teachable moment is? Yeah, well, a teachable moment is a time when everything around us seems to stand still. And in that moment, it seems like all of our spiritual senses are and our receptor, are in receptor mode. It's like, you know, if you're in the MC universe or whatever it is. Our spider senses are tingling, okay? And we just have that sense that in that moment, the Lord has our complete attention. And we're ready to learn and to apply to our lives the truth that as he eagerly desires to reveal to us. Teachable moments happen in the flow of everyday life as we learn how to tune our hearts to the working of God's grace. Now, teachable moments can occur during times of great joy, during times of extreme hardships. They can happen when we're struggling or when we're in despair, and they can happen at any time. But teachable moments are always the way that God seeks to build us up with the tools that we need for the portion of the journey that lies ahead for us. And the passage of scripture that we're studying today describes one such teachable moment in the lives of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. And it took place on the night that Jesus was arrested. In John 15, we read how Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was in the early evening hours. They had just finished celebrating the Passover feast, where Jesus had shown them the full extent of his love by washing their feet and giving them the command to do likewise, to love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus had totally captured their attention all through the rest of the Passover meal. He'd answered a lot of their questions. He'd caused them to really, their minds to start spinning as we've been looking at the last couple weeks. And now they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. As they exited the city, they were making their way along the Kidron Valley toward the Mount of Olives. And along the way, they passed by some very cultured grapevines that were growing on the hillside just outside of the city gates. And as they passed by this ancient vineyard, Jesus stopped, gathered the disciples around him, and drew their attention to the vines, the branches, and the clusters of grapes they could see in the lamplight. This was one of those teachable moments. As he shared with them a powerful object lesson concerning the development of a life, a fruitful life, a fruitful life. You know, I like the sound of those words, don't you? A fruitful life. Wouldn't that be great that if we could all look back over our lives and say, wow, I have lived a fruitful life. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. You know, when all is said and done, I think most of us would like our lives to be characterized as a fruitful life. And so today, we're going to look at this, start looking at this whole topic of a fruitful life from John chapter 15. What is it? What is a fruitful life? How does it play out for us? And before we go on, I'd like us to do a little survey. Okay? We're going to do a little survey. And here's the survey. It's just got four questions. Okay? And I'd like you just to answer them in your head, right at the moment. First three, anyway. And we'll see how what we understand a fruitful life to be. Because we all want to have a fruitful life, right? But let's just look at it, first of all. Here is the first question. How satisfied are you with the overall fruitfulness of your life right now? Are you very dissatisfied, neutral, satisfied, very satisfied? Just think of where you are on that scale. Second question. Indicate your level of agreement with the following statement. My life could be much better in terms of its fruitfulness. There's a little bit of difference between the first and the second question there. A little bit of nuance there, but do you agree? Strongly disagree? Disagree, neutral, agree, or strongly agree? My life could be much better in terms of its fruitfulness. Third question. What do you believe is the primary source of fruitfulness in a person's life, in your life? Connection to a higher power, God, spirituality, a strong personal relationships, career success and impact, personal self-discipline and habits, helping others, or community service? What do you believe is the primary source of fruitfulness in a person's life, in your life? Now, having reflected on whether you believe your life is fruitful or not, whether you have a real desire to be more fruitful, or what you believe the source is. Now, I would like you to think about this last question. I'd like you to define, in your own words, briefly describe what a fruitful life means to you personally. What does a fruitful life mean to you personally? Take a moment, think about that. And now, after you've thought about it for a minute, I'd like you to turn to the person that's next to you and just share with them, in your own words, what a fruitful life means to you. And you'll have 1 minute each, but we'll let you finish between the two of you. Don't go on and on and on, okay? So now, take a moment to turn to the person next to you and share with them. What does it mean to you personally to have a fruitful life? Go. Everybody complete? Everybody shared something with someone? All right. Well, let's move on then. Because over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to study through John 15:1-17. And we'll discover what it means to live a fruitful life according to Jesus. Now, we all have our thoughts of what a fruitful life is, but what does Jesus have to say about living a fruitful life? Well, as we listen to Jesus teach his disciples about the fruitful life, may we have ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to comprehend the simple truths he desires to plant like seeds within us from this portion of John's gospel. May we have the wisdom to understand that fruitfulness is not just about productivity. Fruitfulness is not just about productivity. It's about developing character and qualities that indicate that our life is being formed and transformed by our connection to the true vine and our yielding to the work of the gardener who tends the vineyard. So beginning today, let's explore together the four secrets, or, well, I should say, not so secret truths for living a fruitful life according to Jesus. And these are the four words or truths we're going to explore. The first is yield. We're going to look at that today, yieldedness to the gardener. Secondly, we're going to look at remaining. We're going to look at experiencing and being. Those are four keys to understanding what a fruitful life is according to Jesus. So let's dig in to this first one, yield. And this is where we find this, in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." In John 15:1-3, we find this word about the gardener and the vine. It's another one of those I am statements that Jesus has made throughout the Gospel of John. And this one is, he says, starts off with, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Remember, this is one of those teachable moments. He's standing right in front of this vineyard. The grapevines are right there, and he's saying to his disciples, he's using them as an object lesson. He's saying, "I am the true vine," and they could see the grapevines there. And then he says, "My Father is the gardener." My Father is the gardener. And now he begins to talk about the work of the gardener. He says the work of the gardener or the vine dresser is to tend the needs of the vine so that it bears a fruitful harvest, so that the branches attached to the vine produce an abundant harvest. He says it is the work of the gardener, the vine dresser, that enables the branches to bear fruit so that it bears a fruitful harvest. And the branches, he says, are totally dependent on both the gardener and the vine, the true vine, for the fruit that they produce. You know, one of the most important lessons for us to discover in our life of faith is that our fruitfulness as a follower of Jesus Christ is not dependent on our own efforts. It is the product of the work of the gardener and the life that flows into us because of our connection to the true vine. Let me explain it this way. By describing the work of the gardener or the vine dresser, Jesus says the vine is, or tells us the vine is the plant that is rooted in the soil and is usually only about 2 to 2.5 feet tall, about 60 to 75 centimeters for those who are metric. And the branches, they grow from the vine. And as the branches grow out along the vine, they start to fall down towards the ground. And in order to be able to be more fruitful, the gardener then goes through and builds a trellis in the garden in order to be able to lift up the fallen branches and attach them to the trellis. And the gardener then lifts up the branches. Once he's got the trellis built, he lifts up the branches and he cleans and examines them and then attaches them to the trellis. And as the gardener goes down through the rows and begins to secure each branch to the trellis, most of the branches that he notices have been lying on the ground. Some of them have been caked with mud and dust, some infected with mold and mildew, and some are even more severely damaged or broken off of the vine. What Jesus is describing here is he's describing how the gardener's first action is to lift each of the branches up out of the mud, clean it off, examine it for damage, wash it with water, and attach it to the trellis, so that it can continue to grow and bear fruit. In this process, the gardener discovers that there are some branches that have been so caked with mud, so infected with disease, and so broken that they must be cut off from the vine. And Jesus describes this process in chapter 15, verse 2, the first part of that verse, where he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." Now, when we're thinking about that in relation to our own lives, you know, we often go, well, how does the gardener, our Heavenly Father, determine which branches to attach to the trellis and which to cut off? Well, we have to fall back on another time when Jesus was teaching about this whole thing. In John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21, he says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Now, these words were spoken to Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he was part of a group of people who considered themselves the custodians of the promises of God, heirs to the kingdom of God. Yet these are the people, these were the people who rejected and ultimately killed Jesus. Jesus presented to Nicodemus, presented to Nicodemus a choice. Yield to the work or resist the work of the gardener. By sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins, taking our place on the cross, by spilling his blood, by lifting Jesus up on the cross, God, the gardener, has expressed his desire to lift us up with Christ and to cleanse us from our sins. Once and for all. And that's all through Christ's death and resurrection that we have been set free from sin and the power of death. We've been given the opportunity to receive new life through our connection with the true vine. The question is, are we willing to yield to the work of the gardener, to be lifted up and to attached to the trellis where we can grow up to maturity in our faith in Jesus Christ? Now, this is the transforming choice that each one of us must make in relation to the gardener. To yield our hearts to the work of the gardener. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." James, the brother of Jesus, tells us this in his letter. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord." And what? "He will lift you up." Lift it up. You know, there is hope for each and every one of us. No matter how matted down with sin our life may be, all we need to do is believe and receive the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And the gardener will lift us up and set us on our path toward a fruitful life. And once we have made that transformative choice, then Jesus talks about something else that the gardener does for us. The gardener, once the gardener's gone through the vineyard again and again and again, he makes it a regular practice to prune or clean the branches. See, this is the work of the gardener. He trims out the sucker shoots. Anyone who's a gardener knows, you know, that when tomato plants or grapevines or other things are growing up, there's all kinds of sucker shoots that get put out. And if the gardener doesn't go through and trim them all out, trim back the excess foliage that starts to grow, what happens? It impacts on the life and vitality of the branches and the vine. And so as Jesus describes this process to his disciples in John 15, 2, in the second part of that verse, he says, "Every branch that does bear fruit." Okay, he talked about the branches that don't bear fruit getting cut off and lifted up and taken away. But he says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, He trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. You know, as I think of a personal application here, I think of this question. How has the gardener been trimming you clean in your life recently? How has the gardener been trimming you clean? Now, you may not have thought about it that way, but that's what the Father has been up to in your life. Have you been struggling with a persistent sin habit or negative attitude? Let the Father trim you clean. Yield to the work of the gardener. Have you been feeling guilty, remorseful, or heavy-hearted because of past actions, regrets, or failures in your life? Let the Father trim you clean. Yield to the work of the gardener. Do you feel like you're taking two steps forward and one step back in your life of following Jesus? Let the Father trim you clean. Yield to the work of the gardener. You know, what we often don't realize is that where we struggle the most in our lives, in our life of faith, is the very place that our loving Heavenly Father desires to prune us. To do His work of cutting out the persistent sin, freeing us from debilitating guilt, shame, or discouragement. He desires to lift us up, to empower us to make our lives more fruitful in the vine. But too often we resist the pressure of His discipline, His trimming, instead of yielding to this necessary work in our lives. You know, why is it that we struggle as a Christian? Why is it we struggle with something that's persistent in our life? Well, it's because the Spirit of God is bringing us back to that place where He really wants to do some deep work within us. And how do we know that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13, the writer of Hebrews explains it this way. He says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. For no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Do you desire to live a fruitful life? I think we all do. Then The first thing that we need to do is yield to the cleansing power of the Father, to his loving, healing touch. Allow him to wash you clean from your sin. Allow him to make the necessary deep cuts to remove the things that take away your strength that flow from the vine, and take up a posture of yieldedness to the work of the Father. You know, as I think about all these things, I think, you know, it brings me to the question here for myself, you know, how coachable am I? How coachable am I around these things, right? We hear Jesus speak and we hear him talk, and we hear, you know, on Sunday mornings we come and we listen, and how coachable are we really? You know, it reminds me about 10 years ago when I rolled myself into a team management leadership program. I thought at that time that I was open and responsive and a coachable person. On the first training weekend that I was on, I was told that the best way to get the most out of the program was to be committed to the program agreements, to listen to and follow the intentions of the program as they were written, and to be open and receptive to the coaching that I would receive throughout the program. And I thought to myself, I got this. I got it. I can be coachable. You know, at the end of the first weekend, we were given our first assignment, and over the next week, I soon discovered how uncoachable I really was. I discovered how much I resisted following the instructions as they were given, how I wanted to do everything my own way instead of listening to my coach and learning from him as someone who had been there where I was and was now seeking to guide me so that I could be more effective, more fruitful in my life. At the end of that first week, I discovered how stubborn and unyielded I could be. And over the next 2 years in that program, I took on the possibility of being more open, responsive, and yielding in my relationships with my various coaches. And from that program, I learned that yieldedness equals coachability. The more I am willing to yield and let go of my resistance, the more coachable I've become. Which brings the question back to, how coachable are we, really? How coachable are we? How coachable am I? How coachable are you today? And who is our coach? You know, last week we learned about, you know, Jesus said, I will send you the advocate, the one who will lead you, will guide you, will help you to grow into an understanding of the truth. How coachable are we by God's Holy Spirit at work in us? You know, the key to a fruitful life is our willingness to yield to the work of the gardener. How coachable are we? How yielded are we to the actions and the words of the Father? This is the key takeaway from today. You know, in John 15:3, we're given a very brief word about the tools that the gardener uses to prune and trim us in the seasons of our life. He says to us that we are made clean by the word of God. He says, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. We are clean. We are made clean by the word of God. The Father uses his word to clean us and prune us. The word of God is a powerful instrument. It penetrates right to the heart and soul. It's a double-edged sword, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. When the writer says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is the tool that God uses to cleanse and prune us. The word of God is useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, correcting us, and training us in the right way to live. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Take note, it's the word of God is God-breathed. What is that? Spirit breathed, empowered in our life. The word of God shapes and forms us. It is transformational. It is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to speak into our lives. The question is, are we listening to the voice of the Spirit of God? Are we listening to our coach, our advocate, as God seeks to prune us, shape us, mold us, preparing us for fruitfulness? Carl Errico, in his book, A Taste of Silence, says this, transformation is the process of God's recreating our very selves. In the last phase, radical transformation, we are completely out of control. We are no longer in charge. God has taken over and is working on levels of our being we cannot get to. The divine physician is performing deep spiritual surgery on us. The surgery is getting to the root of the stuff inside that prevents us from seeing and hearing the gospel. All the phases of transformation are not done through our strategies. They are done to us because we are open to remaining in the presence of God, who is the gardener, who is doing the work of transforming us. So here's a final word for us branches today. The gardener is always at work in and around his vineyard. He's seeking to make the branches, you and I, as healthy and as fruitful as possible. And here's our role in this. Our role as one of the branches is simply to yield to the work of the gardener. Yield to the work that God is seeking to do in your life and in mine. And as we yield to the work of the gardener, we will have taken the first step on the path to living a more fruitful life. I'd like you to take just a moment now again with the person next to you. And just take a moment to just reflect on one thing that has stood out for you from today's message. And also, what is the Holy Spirit inviting you to do in response to that one thing? Okay, take a moment to reflect on that and then share that with the person next to you. Go. Again, it doesn't have to be real profound. It can just be something that just really caught your attention today. All right, just take another couple of seconds to wrap up. Let's pray, okay? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the gardener. And you know what work needs to be done in our lives. And again, Lord, we come back to the psalm that we read earlier this morning. Psalm of David, where he recognizes that it's your work, O Lord. We turn to you in repentance. We turn to you for your work to be done. We yield ourselves to you, Lord, but it's you who does the cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop, the psalmist says, and I will be clean. Oh Lord, we thank you that, as Jesus has said, we are clean. We have been made clean by the work that you have done, Lord Jesus, in our life. We are clean because of the word that has became flesh and dwelt among us. We are clean because of the teachings that you've taught us and that we put into practice in our lives. We're clean because you have said so. You've called us to be your children, oh Father, and that is who we are. Because of your great love for us, we have been made clean. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to do your work in us. Help us to yield to that work, not resist that work, so that you can lead us into that fruitful life that you have promised us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your blessings to us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.